your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, and we've been working our way through the book of Mark, and we are entering into the last chapter. We've got a couple of messages here in this chapter that we'll be looking at, and hopefully you can remember back a few weeks ago when we were describing Jesus' death, and we left him there on the cross dead, and then we saw that his body was taken down and put into a sepulcher. And we're going to read all of Mark chapter 16, and then we will look at the beginning part of this chapter. Mark 16, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome..." "And had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, 'Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?' And when they looked, they saw, and the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, 'Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you.' And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And he went and told it, and they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. And afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, 'Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover.' So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. We have in this chapter the resurrection of Jesus Christ being described, but you may have noticed a few things that are a bit odd in this chapter. It seems like we have the resurrection described and Mary Magdalene coming in verse 1, but then we see her again coming in verse 9. And it seems as if there is very different description of what has happened. We'll deal in greater detail about some of the difficulties of this passage in our next message. But at this time, I want us to note that these are not contradictory statements, but instead there is a purpose in verses 9 through 14 that the writer of Mark wants to punch home. And it's the same reason that we need to punch home today, the same message. And it is the reason that the resurrection is so difficult. In the world today, there are many people who claim that Jesus is someone they look up to. He's a good person. He's an example. Maybe they even claim to follow him, and yet they do not believe that he rose from the dead. They don't believe it. And it is not because it is impossible. We all agree that this is an impossible thing, humanly speaking. If someone's dead and they've been dead for 3 days, they don't get up and walk. It just doesn't happen. It's not a humanly doable thing. It is a supernatural, miraculous thing. But it is true that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And this one fact is perhaps the most contested thing about Christianity. People are happy to say things about how good Jesus was, how he healed people, how he fed people, maybe he was a good teacher or a good person, but when you tell them that he rose from the dead, that offends. It offends people, and it causes many people who otherwise think well of Jesus to walk in unbelief. We find that not only is this a current problem in the churches and in the world, but it is a problem that the disciples faced in that very day. And so in the first 8 verses, we have a description of Mary as they saw the place where Jesus laid, and they realized that he truly was risen from the dead. But we find in verses 9 through 14 that there is a heart of unbelief that permeated the 11 and everyone else who heard this story. No one who heard it wanted to believe it. It was a hard sell. It was a hard sell. And so we're going to look now at that a little bit more in depth, verses 9 and following. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, just a few details being reiterated. Jesus Christ rose on the first day of the week. Now, I do have to ask, everyone does know which day is the first day of the week. I know in schools they are no longer emphasizing that Sunday is actually the first day of the week. They call Saturday and Sunday the weekend, and Monday on a lot of your calendars nowadays is actually listed as your first day of the week, which is just wrong. There's no other way to put that. Sunday is the first day of the week. We are in a new week today. Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And you've heard me say this before. This is why we meet on Sunday. We meet on Sunday not because Sunday is the day everyone has off, but because it is the very day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so even when it's not the Easter holiday or Resurrection Sunday, we are remembering our risen Savior on Sunday. We are not just meeting together to listen to the boring preacher. You guys are supposed to laugh at that one. Oh, I did better last time on a joke. Okay. You're not here to listen to the boring preacher. You're here because this is us remembering our Jesus. Remembering the one who rose from the dead. The first fruits of all resurrection. Jesus Christ. He rose on the first day of the week early. He didn't just rise from the dead and then disappear straight up into heaven. We'll find later in this chapter in verse 19 that he was received up into heaven. And in the other Gospels, we have descriptions of this ascension into heaven that Jesus did. But he was seen in verse 9. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to her. He was seen. It wasn't a ghost. If you wanted proof of that, you go to Matthew's account and Luke's account, and you would see that she held on to his feet. She didn't want to see him go. She wanted to stay in his presence, but he had a physical body. He was not a ghost. He was truly risen, bodily risen, and able to be seen. He came to Mary Magdalene first. And then she went and told others about it. She told them. And what did she tell them in verse 11? She told them that he was alive and had been seen of her. She said to them, "I saw Jesus. I saw him. He is risen from the dead, and it's not just me making this up. He was really there." They believed her not. They didn't believe what she said. They didn't believe her testimony. When we tell others in the world that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, this is often their first response. It is a skeptical disbelief. I'm sure they came up with many reasons why they shouldn't believe her. Number one, we've never heard of anyone else rising from the dead, except for Lazarus. Like, no one rose from the dead under their own power. And even then, the only reason they knew Lazarus had risen from the dead is they saw him with their very eyes come out of the tomb. Mary says, "Jesus has risen from the dead," and they said, "Can't be. I don't believe it. I don't believe it." Well, that wasn't the only time that Jesus was seen. Shortly after that, he appeared unto two. We find out that they were walking from Jerusalem to the little town of Emmaus, and as they walked, Jesus talked with them. They saw him, and once they knew that it was him, he departed, and they immediately ran back to Jerusalem and told everyone. Verse 13, we find the result of their speech about how Jesus is truly risen. They went and told it unto the residue, that is, to those who were left there in Jerusalem, and neither believed they them. So we've had Mary say, "I saw him. He was right there in front of me. He's not only risen, not only is the tomb empty, but Jesus is alive." And then the two who are walking to Emmaus, they testify that we walked right next to him. We talked with him. He broke bread for us. He is physically alive. The disciples still couldn't believe it. We, at this point, could make some excuses for the 11. You know, they've endured a great and difficult time. An extremely difficult time when their best friend died. And not just that he died, but that he died in a horrible way. He died publicly, humiliated, shamed. He died condemned. It's hard enough to wrap your mind around the idea that someone close to you has died, let alone to then believe that they have risen from the dead. Too much, all happening at once. They didn't believe. We don't have recorded for us in this passage, but Thomas's statement regarding believing that the other of the eleven had seen Jesus after he was risen, his statement rings true, and I think for each one of us, we would have this same heart of unbelief. His statement, Thomas's statement was, "Unless I put my hand in his side and my finger into the nail prints, I will not believe that it is Jesus." There was this heart of unbelief. And this is the miracle where salvation comes. The miracle in salvation is not that God forgives, but that man turns from their unbelief and turns to God. This is a miracle. This is a miraculous change. Because no one wants to believe that they are sinners. If you've ever witnessed anyone, You found that out. No one wants to believe that they're really that bad. You know, my good might outweigh my bad, or it's going to be a really close run thing. That's the way humanity wants to think. And then you come to the difficulty of Jesus living a sinful life, and they're like, well, you don't know of him doing anything bad, but maybe he's not really as good as you say. And then you come to the death he died, and you say, and the world, those who are unsaved, say, well, is his death really in my place? That's a hard pill to swallow. But then it comes to his resurrection, and there is no way. It's not logical. It doesn't make any sense. Why would God do this? Why would God allow his son to die if he's just going to raise him from the dead? None of it makes any sense. It's unbelievable. It's hard to wrap your head around. And for someone to recognize Jesus' death and his resurrection, and then to say, I believe that your death, Son of God, was for me. And you have risen from the dead, and you have purchased for me deliverance. This is truly a miracle of God. God at work in our hearts. Here, the disciples, they were full of unbelief. And in verse 14, we find that Jesus appeared unto the 11. They were sitting there eating, and Jesus upbraided them. Now, that's an old-fashioned word. Just means he pointed his finger right in their face, and he yelled at them. I don't know how loud. Upbraided is to take them to task. It is to attack. It is to rebuke. It is to hold them to their silly words and say, you're wrong. He upbraided them with their unbelief. He said, how can you not believe? Of all the people in Israel, these 11 had traveled with him the most. They had heard, as we've seen in Mark a number of times, Jesus' prophecy concerning how he would die, how long he would stay dead, that he would rise, and all of the details surrounding that. They had heard him prophesy regarding his death, burial, resurrection over and over and over again, and yet they did not believe. Even though there were some who had seen Jesus and testified to it, they still did not believe. Jesus upbraided them for their unbelief. And then he gives us an indication why they didn't believe. They believe not because of the hardness of their heart. Some of you today, you may say, well, I've heard the stories. You know, I believe there's a Jesus. I believe all that stuff. That's all fine. But it doesn't impact me. I don't know that Jesus wants to save me. I don't believe that God sent Jesus to rescue my soul. And if that's you today, I would say your problem is not that it is too fantastical a story. Your problem is not that Jesus was ineffective in his death. Your problem is that your heart is hard. You don't want to believe. You don't want to believe Jesus. There are many reasons you might not believe, but it all boils down to a heart that doesn't want to believe. The answer for you is listen to Jesus' words here. He wanted them to believe. And he pointed his finger in their face and said, why don't you believe? Look, I'm here. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, we find that Thomas is called, come, put your finger. Here's the nail prints in my hands. Here's the sore in my side. You can put your hand in it. I'm truly here. This is truly me. Jesus calls for us to believe. The answer to the hardness of our hearts is turn to Jesus. He wants to deliver you. Today, we don't expect Jesus to physically, personally appear to each one of us in order to prove to us that He is risen from the dead. We should be able to take the testimony of those who heard and saw Him. We should be able to take the testimony of those who came before us, who wrote it down and put it into the Bible. We should be able to take that testimony and say, the same Jesus who rose from the dead then is still alive today. This passage from verse 9 to 14 gives us a great deal of assurance that this truly happened. And there's a couple of reasons we should believe the testimony that's recorded here. The first reason is because if you or I were writing a book and we were writing it, we would be the heroes, wouldn't we? Would we write that we were hard-hearted and unbelieving and it took a lot of persuasion, not just hearing 1, 2, 3, 4 people tell us, but then to see Him with our very own eyes and then be challenged to put our fingers in the nail prints, the wounds? This is a very hard thing to admit. They basically are the lowest of the low at this point. They're unbelieving, hard-hearted, not reliable people. No one would record that of themselves. You wouldn't want that story told. But here, this is recorded for us. We can rely upon it. The very people who are recording the Gospels for us record for us the hardness of their own hearts, record for us their own weakness, their unbelief. Secondly, because they did not believe immediately, but had to be convinced, this gives us a great deal of assurance that their testimony about Jesus Christ's resurrection is true. If someone was going to make up the story of Jesus' resurrection, then they would all have to be in on it, and they would all be telling this story from the beginning. They wouldn't be the ones needing to be convinced. Finally, we should believe this testimony because Jesus rose from the dead. And we have no record of Him dying again. We have Him risen from the dead, and in verse 19, He is received up into heaven. In verse 19, we'll read that. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. We could make a big deal about the fact that Jesus was sitting. That is, indicating that His work, His task was finished. Or we could point to the fact that Jesus Christ was received by God, and this proves that He was righteous, even in His resurrection and in His death. Jesus was lifted up on the cross, and we have in the Old Testament declared for us that cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Jesus was cursed by the manner of His death, and yet He was received up into heaven. God approved of Him. Approved of the sacrifice that He had made, and approved of His resurrection. This gives us great confidence, because if anyone can raise someone from the dead, it is God. God can. We're now going to look very briefly at the first 8 verses, and we're going to see some of the details about this resurrection. These are familiar, but hopefully useful in telling about our Savior, His death, burial, and resurrection. And I just want to encourage you, those who know Christ as Savior, when you give the gospel, don't just give the bare minimum, Jesus died, he rose again, amen. I can guarantee you that all of these details will make the story more interesting. These details will make the story more memorable. They will also help prove that it is true. And so use Scripture to tell others about the resurrection of our Savior. In verses 1 and 2, we have the people who are coming. This is Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome. They are coming to the tomb, the place where Jesus was laid. And as they are coming, this first day of the week, we might ask ourselves, why are they coming then? And what are they coming for? None of those details are told us in this passage, but the reason they are coming the first day of the week is because Saturday, the last day of the week, is a Sabbath for the Jewish people. It is a day of rest. They weren't allowed to go. They weren't allowed to travel. They weren't allowed to do any work. They weren't allowed to come near any dead body, or they were defiled religiously and were unable to worship God. And so they were forbidden from going. But on Sunday, there was no restriction on going. And what were they going to do? Well, they were going to the sepulcher, and that is the tomb, the place where Jesus was laid. And Jewish practice was a bit different back then than what we do today. Normally, we bury straight down. What is it? 6 feet down? Almost 2 meters down. That's where you put the body if you have a chance. You dig a grave, and it's a narrow thing. And then you put the body in a casket, and you put that into the grave. But back then, what they would do is they would wrap the body in cloth with sweet-smelling herbs and fragrances. And they would put this body then into a tomb, a cave or something similar. And in that tomb, they would wait for the body to naturally decompose. And they would have their time of mourning. They might go for a time and weep for their loved one. And then once the body was fully decomposed, they would take the bones, wrap them up, put them maybe in a little jar, and put them onto the shelf in the grave. And the place then would be ready for the next family member who died to be placed there as well. This was the practice that they had. This tomb was a tomb that had not been used before. It was a new tomb. And there was a stone that was rolled in front of the door, a stone that would keep out those who might want to do something wrong. We find in the book of Luke that there was a seal put on the door, that there were guards put in front of the tomb as well, so that no one could try and steal away the body. But here the ladies are coming up to this door, and they knew that this was a heavy stone, a very great stone, as we're told in verse 4, that this stone blocking the door would be hard for them to move, and they weren't sure how they were going to do it, but they were going to do everything they could to honor the body of Jesus and to show their love for him by placing the fragrances, the herbs, the scents that they could on his body. Basically, they were going to mourn at the graveside. And as they went, they saw that the stone was already rolled away. For all of us, we don't know what their hearts would have been like, but we can guess. They're coming very somberly, soberly. They are hurt in their soul. They are crying as they're coming to this tomb. And then they see this stone rolled away, and I am sure their first thought was not that Jesus was risen. But like each one of us, they probably thought the worst. Recently, we were on holiday, and we have one little girl who likes to wander. I think it has to do with fearlessness, but she likes to wander. And we misplaced her for a few minutes. Okay, it was closer to a half hour, and we were looking all over for her. We were running everywhere at Caranda trying to find little Susie. You can embarrass her later. Well, we couldn't find her, and immediately our first thoughts was not, oh, I'm sure she's having a fun time, and maybe she's, you know, enjoying herself. Immediately we're like, oh, no, I hope everything's all right. I hope she hasn't gotten hurt or been taken or, you know, all the worst thoughts go through our minds first thing. Same thing here. These ladies are coming up, and they see the door is open, that the stone has been rolled away, and their first thoughts are probably, oh no, someone's come and moved him. Where might they have taken him? And they want to find out as quickly as possible, so they run up, they look into the tomb, and as they look in, they find a young man sitting there. We're told in another place that it was an angel sitting there. But a young man sitting there, clothed in a long white garment. And they were afraid of him. But there was no body laying there in the tomb. There was no body. There was this young man sitting there, this angel who had opened the door, sitting there. And they were afraid. They were afraid. And Jesus was proclaimed to them as having risen. I want us to see the statement there in verse 6. And this is one you should use if you're telling the gospel, because it is useful. He said unto them, be not afraid, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Jesus has no tomb today with his name written across the top or his family name with his bones sitting in there, because he is risen, as he said. He is risen. He is not here. You seek Jesus who was crucified, but he is risen. You can't find him in the tomb. You can't find him in the tomb. Mary and the other Mary, they saw no body. They saw no dead Jesus. Instead, they heard that he was arisen. They heard that he had risen from the dead and that he is alive, and they were amazed. And if you look there at verse 8, this is the correct response. And they were amazed. They were amazed. How would you handle it if you are looking for the dead body of someone, knowing they are dead, coming to mourn, and instead they are risen and they are alive? You would be amazed. You wouldn't know what to say, what to think. They were amazed. This is the right response. We should not have a heart of unbelief, but rather we should be amazed that Jesus Christ, who died and was crucified for you and for me because of the sins which we had committed, not because he had done anything wrong. Remember again that Pilate and the Jewish leadership were unable to find any accusation against him. Not one accusation against him. He had lived a perfect life. He didn't die for something that he had done. He died because he truly is the Son of God, and he came to seek and to save that which was lost, you and me. The gospel, as it says for us there in verse 15, it says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel, the good news, is that Jesus Christ, He came to seek you. He has sought for you. You have heard that He has died and risen again. Will you believe today? That's the question. Or do you have a hard heart? Those are the two options. Do you believe, or do you have a hard heart? We won't go into today what the results from that are. Many of you have heard of the punishment that comes from unbelief. But I want to ask you, is your heart hard? What would it take for you to believe? There are some atheists who will not believe. And if you ask them, what would it take for you to believe the Scripture? What would it take for you to believe that Jesus truly died and rose again? And basically their answer is the same as Thomas's, or even worse. They need extraordinary proof. They want to see God right in the sky, their name, and say, believe me now. They want to, and even that wouldn't be enough. They want to see Jesus standing in front of them today. And we know that would not be enough. It reminds me of that rich man who, in hell, wanted Abraham to send someone to talk to his brothers, that they would not join him in hell. And the answer came back to him. Abraham said, though one rose from the dead, they wouldn't believe. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the Old Testament. They should know. But they don't. They don't believe. They won't believe God no matter what. Doesn't matter if someone rose from the dead right in front of them. They would not believe because their hearts are hard. Let us make sure we have not hardened our hearts towards Jesus. And when we come to people, don't be surprised when they reject the gospel the first time, or the second time, or the third time. You may have noticed that here in Mark's description, we have Mary coming and telling them that Jesus is alive and they didn't believe it. And then the two coming and they didn't believe that. And it was only the third time when Jesus himself was standing in front of them, the 11 finally believed. Don't be surprised when you tell others of Jesus and how he rose from the dead than when they don't believe you. Instead, pray that their hardness of heart be removed, that the scales be removed from their eyes, that the blindness that has kept them blind be destroyed, and that they learn to believe in Jesus. This is a work that we cannot do. You can't believe for someone else. They have to believe. You can't affect inside their heart. You can only present them the facts, as Mary Magdalene did. The fact that she had seen Jesus. The fact that the two disciples, as they walked to Emmaus, they saw Jesus with their very own eyes. Both of them testified of him, that he was risen from the dead. The angel testified that Jesus was not there, he was risen as he said. We too can testify that Jesus is not dead. He died, but he is now risen. He is risen from the dead. This is all we can do. This is all that is necessary to proclaim Jesus. And then when their hearts are softened and they believe, then God saves them. We don't get the ability to save people. We get the opportunity to testify of Jesus who rescues souls. So today, where do you stand? Do you believe Jesus and the resurrection that he has, or do you have hardness of heart? Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we know that each one of us struggles with unbelief and the hardness of heart. Each one of us has heard the message of a risen Savior, and very few understood or accepted it the first time we heard. Lord, we ask that your presence might be seen, that the reality of your resurrection might be understood, and that hearts in this room might be made soft to the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would help us to respond in faith. And Lord, we pray that you would keep us through this week. In Jesus' precious name, amen.